Today's reading from Scripture comes to us from the book of James, chapter 3, verses 1 through 12. Not many of you should aspire to become teachers, my brothers and sisters, for you know that we who teach will be judged with greater strictness. For we all stumble in many ways. If anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a perfect person, able to bridle his whole body. For if we put bits into the mouths of horses so that they obey us, we guide their whole bodies as well. Look at the ships also. Though they are so large and are driven by such strong winds, they are guided by a very small rudder wherever the will of the pilot directs. So also, the tongue is a small member, yet it boasts of great things. How great a forest is set ablaze by such a small fire! And if the tongue is a fire, a world of unrighteousness. The tongue is set among our members, staining the whole body, setting on fire the entire course of life, and set on fire by hell. For every kind of beast and bird, of reptile and sea creature, can be tamed, and has been tamed by mankind. But no human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil, full of deadly poison. With it we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we also curse people who are made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth come blessing and cursing. My brothers and sisters, these things ought not to be so. Does a spring pour forth from the same opening both fresh and salt water? Can a fig tree, my brothers and sisters, bear olives, or a grapevine produce figs? Neither can a salt pond yield fresh water. This is God's word to us this morning, and to the Lord be the praise and the glory forever and ever. Let us pray. Lord, hearing these words from the book of James, they give fresh meaning and urgency to this prayer of may the words of my mouth and may the meditations of our minds and our hearts be controlled and redeemed by you, Lord Jesus. You are the true strength, hope, and redemption of all who place faith in you. Amen. So as we know, we're continuing this morning with this series on the book of James. We're now into the third chapter of this book. Throughout this series, I've tried to emphasize that the book of James has a lot in common with the Old Testament book of Proverbs. Both books are relentlessly, I think, focused on everyday practical advice for living out our faith in Jesus Christ. And I think this book of James, like Proverbs, is challenging for every Christian. It gives us a great deal to pray about and to live out as followers of Jesus. And this morning we are taking a focused look at what I think might be the most challenging section of James's teaching, which focuses on the power of the tongue. And I could think back to my seminary days back in Princeton and classroom full of aspiring ministers. And one day in class, my professor got up and read these opening verses of chapter 3 to us. Not many of you should aspire to become teachers, for you should be judged more harshly. That put a needed chill in the air. And I think by starting the text this way, James is starting off on a very strong foot to emphasize his point of how powerful, how impactful words can be. We all know the old saying, right? Sticks and stones may what? But what will never hurt me? Is that true? Far from it. Far from it. Some bones can heal, but sometimes the wounds from words can last a lifetime. Can they not? Yes. So I think James would forcefully disagree with that trite saying about sticks and stones. He's telling us in this section that our tongues and our words, they have tremendous power. And he tells us that just because the tongue is small does not mean that it is unimportant. Sometimes the most important things in life are the smallest things in life. In verses 3 and 4, he uses the example of a bit in a horse's mouth and the rudder of a ship to show how relatively small things can have the most meaningful impact on the whole. Where the bit goes, the whole animal goes. Where the rudder goes, with the wind, the whole ship goes. The same is also true for the tongue. Now, I learned, leading up to this, that the average human tongue, if you have that mental image, is only about 56 grams. And as an American, I had no idea what that meant. So I had to convert over to ounces, but it's not that big, right? And yet, human words, and I think when we're talking about the tongue and words, it's not just spoken words, it's also what? Written words as well, yeah? Words written or spoken often have the power to change lives. They even have the power to change the course of the world. Now, I think one of the most reasonably recent examples of this comes from World War II. Who was in charge of Nazi Germany in World War II? Was he quite a well-spoken human being? Never mind his policies, but was he a good speaker? Yes. And who was the prime minister on our side? Oh, yes, Winston Churchill. Was he quite a good, effective speaker? I listen with goosebumps to stories of people who grew up listening to Churchill speak on the wireless. What that must have meant in the midst of the Blitzkrieg and the Luftwaffe bombings going overhead, it's hard to comprehend. But I think both of these people, with their very different personalities and very different sides of good and evil, shall we say, they both understood the power of the tongue, did they not? Yes. They were both very gifted speakers. They used their words to make deep connections with those who listened to them. And of course, there was one crucial difference, wasn't there? Hitler used his words to advance the destructive program of the Third Reich. And through his words, he unleashed unspeakable suffering and death upon millions and millions of people, especially those who were arrested and placed in concentration camps throughout Nazi Germany. And during the war, in contrast to this, Sir Winston Churchill used his words to unite Great Britain in its steadfast resistance to Nazi invasion and its airstrikes from the Luftwaffe. This is not meant to utterly demonize Hitler and to deify Churchill. That's not the point. Churchill himself was far from perfect, we know. But his words and his speeches stand as a testament to language's power to awaken and inspire the better angels of human nature. Now back to James's letter. As a pastor in the early church, James was more concerned with the destructive power of the tongue. That's really his emphasis in this passage, is it not? We listen to it. He was concerned with how words can harm, how they can hinder the growth and development of the body of Christ. And he makes this clear in verses 5 and 6 when he writes, "And how great a forest is set ablaze by such a small fire. The tongue is a fire, a world of unrighteousness. The tongue is set among our members, staining the whole body, setting on fire the entire course of life, set on fire by hell." Now that is incredibly strong language. It's very telling, I think, that James compares the power of the tongue to a raging fire. It's like a small spark that starts that blaze, then it starts to rage out of control. Our words can have a truly inflammatory capability, can they not? Yeah? Who here has ever suffered from foot-in-mouth syndrome? Yeah? We have the sensation of the more you speak, the worse it gets. It's an awful feeling, isn't it? You know, especially when you're trying to backpedal, trying to make it right, but just, this is not working. It's an inflammatory power words and our tongues can have, right? And the literal translation of these verses in 5 and 6 suggests that the human tongue is continually set on fire by hell, James says. Now, in this text, James is using the same word for hell that Jesus himself used. Any trivia buffs out there know what word Jesus used for hell? Starts with a G. Gehenna. Yeah, that's the original word. Anybody know what Gehenna is? It's an actual place on earth. Do you know that? It was right outside Jerusalem. It was the garbage dump. The flaming, stinking garbage dump right outside the city walls of Jerusalem. Gehenna was a perpetually burning garbage dump. And that's what James compares the tongue to, right? What a vivid image. We can all imagine the sight and stench of such a place. So James is saying that a human tongue has an unparalleled ability to be the human equivalent of a flaming garbage dump, spewing out nothing but vitriol and waste, he's saying. But I think also the power of the tongue is much greater and more serious than mere physical garbage, as unpleasant as that is. Why? It's because the power of the tongue, the words we say, also have great consequences for our spiritual lives as well. Our tongue and our words, they reveal what is in our hearts. When I was in the American Air Force, in the reserves, as working in the chaplain service, one of my supervisors was fond of saying to us, you cannot not tell your story. You could be the most shy and reserved person on earth, the most extroverted, outspoken person. We're always telling people who we are, whether we like it or not, he said. You cannot not tell your story. And whatever comes out of us, little, a lot, it reveals the condition of our hearts and our minds. And Jesus also proclaims this truth in the gospel. In the Gospel of Matthew, he said, hear and understand this. It's not what goes into the mouth that defiles someone, but what comes out of the mouth, that defiles a person. That's what Jesus says. To be clear, the destructive power of the tongue, I think, is not reserved to what we might call obvious examples, like blatant hate speech, name-calling, and so on. There are a lot of equally destructive but more subtle ways the tongue can reveal its destructive power. One such way, I think, is through the act of gossip. Now you go to Co-op, McCall's, any shop in Inverurie, right? You hear his whole rack of magazines that's filled with what? Gossip, right? Unsubstantiated rumors, and aren't they titillating sometimes? In fact, I would go so far as to say that gossip is the most common expression of the tongue's destructive power. You might think it's just a bit of fun from every now and then, but gossip can destroy lives and permanently tarnish reputations. Can't it? The word passed around behind people's back, can't it poison perceptions faster than almost anything? Perhaps we can all think of examples. One example for me that I can think of, it might be a bit on the nose, and I'm sorry for that, of the destructive power of gossip can be found in former U.S. President Donald Trump. I remember back when he was on the campaign trail for president. Feels like an eon ago now. He was and is an absolute master of using gossip to destroy his opponents. Well, on the campaign trail, I don't know if this news came over here or not. I suppose it did because I heard about it over here. He even went so far as to claim that the father of one of his political opponents had a hand in the assassination of John F. Kennedy. What? It's an utterly shocking, false claim. Not a lick of proof for it, but he kept repeating it over and over again, getting his followers to buy into it. And that false claim did incredible damage to his opponent's campaign. Utterly destructive, yeah? Now, most of us aren't as brazen as the 45th president of America. But that doesn't mean that our lives are always free from gossip either. In fact, we've all probably done it at one point or another. If we've ever used the phrases, did you know that, they tell me that, I always want to know who they are when you say they tell me that, right? Keep this to yourself, but, or I don't believe this, but I've heard that. But the worst and most common form of gossip for Christians, is starting with something like this. I am sharing this with you so that you can pray about it. That's an insidious trap. That is cloaking gossip in the language of prayer. And that is an abuse of our position as Christians. And personally, I am so very grateful that our church here requires consent before sharing any detailed prayer requests on our prayer chain. We have to ask for permission, for consent to share these things. Otherwise, it is an abuse of our station as Christians. It becomes gossip at that point. Another example of the tongue's destructive power can be found in the close cousin of gossip, innuendo. In a commentary in the book of James, the scholar Kent Hughes shares the story of a captain and a first mate on a ship, right? One of those old sailing ships, yeah? And one time, after the first mate went on a drunken binge, he was written up by the captain for his poor conduct. And the captain wrote, "The first mate was drunk today." He wrote this in his log, yeah? A little while later, the first mate decided to get back to him, and he decided to write in his log, "The captain was sober today." Now, maybe a little bit funny, but that's the power of innuendo. What does it imply? Yeah? Another example of the tongue's destructive power is found in flattery. In fact, flattery is closely related to gossip. It's just the mirror image of it. Gossip is what we would never say to a person's face. Yeah? Flattery is what we would never say behind their back. Right? Yeah? And we can also point to criticism as an expression of the tongue's destructive power. But by criticism, I do not mean a healthy exchange of ideas, right? A frank exchange of views. That's not a bad thing. But by criticism, I mean instead words filled with the spirit of meanness, with willful distortion, said with the intention of tearing down another person. That behavior, too, has no place in the life of Christians. And continuing with the text, James writes in verses 8 through 12, he says, "No human being can tame the tongue, a restless evil full of deadly poison. With it, on one hand, we bless our Lord and Father. On the other hand, we curse those who are made in his image. From the same mouth come both blessing and cursing. My brothers and sisters," he says, "these things ought not to be so." Do you hear what he said in there? The start, verse 8, no human being can tame the tongue. No human being can tame the tongue, he says. James is telling us that as try as we might under our own power, we just can't do it. We can't. Under our own power, the best we can hope for is a life of utter verbal hypocrisy. With our tongues, we bless God's name, and then we insult, critique, and curse those made in God's image. That's the best that we can do under our own power. Are you feeling inspired yet? And thank God that's not the whole of the story. If this teaching from James is bringing us low, that's okay. I think it's supposed to, actually, because it's when we're brought low that we can learn to hear and know and receive the unmerited and unfailing grace of God into our lives. The grace that transforms and truly affects change. Put another way, God's grace becomes real to us only when we acknowledge that we cannot save ourselves. It's not us plus grace. It's grace and grace alone. Think back to the heart of the gospel, the very heart of the gospel. For God so loved the world, he gave his only son, that whoever can control his tongue shall not perish. Wait, is that how it goes? Oh, it doesn't have the same force, does it? That whoever believes, whoever knows they cannot do it themselves, whoever knows that they need God more than they can possibly express, they shall not perish but have everlasting life. And I think the proof that James and the rest of the Bible is pushing us towards this grace is found in the next verse of the Gospel of John, chapter 3, 17. And my very dear friend Leslie is quite right in saying that this verse is just as important as 3:16. In verse 17, for God did not send his son into the world to condemn it, but in order that the world might be saved, made whole, healed through him. That's the good news. And then Jesus, there is a real offer, my friends, of newness of life. By the power of the Holy Spirit, we can be freed from our verbal hypocrisy. And the whole of our lives can be brought under the rule of Christ. At the start of every day, we need to take time to pray and ask the Lord to guard our mouths and to keep our tongues and our words from resisting his lordship over our lives. We pray this at the start of the day. And at the end of the day, we pray again. We ask for forgiveness and healing grace for those things we said that did not glorify God. We all do it. We all do it. We ask God for the grace to wake up the next day and to continue on the path towards full healing in Jesus Christ. It can happen. It can happen. And once our tongue and our words submit to the Lord, my friends, the rest of our lives will follow. Let us pray. Loving Father, thank you for today's message from the book of James. In this time, we do confess that our tongues and our words often speak against you. We confess that our words are not fully aligned with your will. We confess we are quick to bless you and then to express frustration with those made in your image. We know that this is not right, but on our own we are helpless to stop it. So Lord, we pray that you would break afresh into each of our lives. May your amazing grace free us from shame, from guilt, and may your Holy Spirit empower us to live fully as your children. As we go into another week together, may our words praise you. And may our words also edify, encourage, and bless those around us. We pray these things in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen.